Last week, we talked about the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit. So we said that we recognized that this person called the Holy Spirit is really what makes us a Christian. It's not just how you grew up or what kind of family you grew up in, or whether or not you go to church or don't, or whether how much you know about the Bible. The indivisible reality of being a Christian is all wound up with whether or not the Holy Spirit of God actually is with you, living in you. And we identified 11 ways of knowing that the Spirit actually is working in your life. And we learned from the Bible that if any of these fingerprints that we talked about, if you want to know what they are, you'll have to go and listen online to the sermon on the website there. But that if any of these fingerprints are marking your life, then you can have some hope that Jesus is alive in you in the form of the Holy Spirit, that he really did call you, that he really did save you, and he really has promised to carry you all the way to the end. However, we also learned that if you only have a few fingerprints of the Holy Spirit in your life, then he probably isn't touching you very much. And we are assured from the Word of God that God wants to change us. He wants his Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus all the time. So if you're not seeing that process at work in your life, why? Is it because the Spirit doesn't want to? No, we firmly ruled that out. The problem has to be somehow on our end. And the Bible identifies two main ways that we stop the Spirit from changing us. And those are to quench the Spirit and to grieve the Spirit. And I want to talk about both of those things today. But I also, because I don't want to be a hypocrite even while I stand here, if I'm saying that us becoming more like Jesus depends on the Holy Spirit, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to use this sermon to change us. So would you begin with me by bowing our heads? Father, we recognize that there's nothing really special about me, and if I think that my eloquent words are going to change somebody's life, I'm just arrogant. We know it's your Spirit that needs to change hearts. Only you have access to the inside of people. And so I'm inviting you, Holy Spirit, to reveal what needs to be revealed, to take away what needs to be taken away, and to add what needs to be added. We belong to you. We are your church, and we want to be set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And we give you permission to do that starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to quench something? I think there's two main contexts in which you would probably hear that word quench used in our English language. Throw them out there. What do we quench? Thirst. I think that'd probably be the first one, right? And we quench fire, right? And that was the example we used today. So you got them right away. If there was another word that you were going to put in to replace the word quench that basically means the same thing, what would it be? Smother, put out, douse, suppress. The word I thought of was suppress, stop. All those words fit pretty well, right? And so the suggestion of the scripture is that by saying that we can quench the Spirit, that we are able to do that. We can quench the Spirit. Now, we believe that God wants to take over our whole life and set us on fire so that we're this big beacon, this big light in a dark world. He wants to accomplish good things with us. And deep down, we know that God's wants are not only as important as, or more important than our wants, they're actually going to be better for us. That if we really trust that God is good and God loves us, if we give our lives to him, it will ultimately be better for us. Why do we kick back? Why do we fight all the time? Well, because let's be honest. What would happen if you were totally sold out for Jesus in this world? If you gave total control to the Holy Spirit, what's at stake? What do you think you might lose? Control. I like control. I don't like losing that. What else might you lose? Yeah, people all around the world who become Christians and their family disowns them. People who lose their job for standing up. We're going to be showing a video in a couple months on called Expelled, where basically a lot of guys who stand up and say, I think the scientific evidence points to a created earth and a designer, not random evolution and chance, instantly lose their job. Yeah. What else could we lose? Our lives. We could actually die. And I've heard estimates of up to 175,000 people a year killed around the world because they profess to follow Jesus. But how about even maybe on a smaller scale? Think about just on a day-to-day basis. If you suddenly were just totally out there for Jesus, what might you lose? Dignity, right? Who wants to be a weirdo? Nobody, right? Aren't we so aware of everything we're doing and every vibe we're putting out and every, we just don't want to be considered impolite. We don't want to not fit. We don't like being weird. And yet somehow I think we all instinctively know that if we became Jesus freaks, we would be exactly that, freaks. And it scares us. Now perhaps some of us have been to churches or Christian events where we saw Jesus freaks, where you saw something that seemed completely out of control and you said, that if that ever happened in my church, I'd be gone and I won't be back here. And maybe some of those places you've been are actually places where people claimed they were doing it because they were just letting the Holy Spirit do his thing. Well, by the way, that is not a new problem. That problem of people doing crazy, disorganized things in the name of the Spirit has been going on for quite some time. In fact, in Bible times, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth to try to teach them that spectacle and spiritual are not the same thing. You can read up on that in 1 Corinthians. Meanwhile, just down the road, you have a church in another Greek city called Thessalonica. Say that five times. Thessalonica was far more clean-cut and organized. We weren't talking torn jeans and t-shirts in that church. This was full dress suits, okay? And they thought that following Jesus was mainly about self-control and discipline. And in truth, when Paul is writing both of these letters, you can read them in your Bible, you'll notice that Paul had a lot more good things to say about the clean-cut folks than he did to say about the rowdies. But he saw the need to warn the Thessalonican church, the Thessalonians, against the other extreme, which he called quenching the Spirit. That in the name of being orderly, in the name of not being considered a freak, you completely suppress everything that God wants to do. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 because he explains it in context right here. Hopefully this is up on the screen. Yes. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. From this verse, we can tell that Paul seems to expect that God is going to do crazy things in his church. Wonders, things that are hard to explain. And one of those wonders will be to deliver messages from heaven to earth through people. And we call that prophecy. And he tells this church not to treat prophecies with contempt, but rather to test them. Have you ever heard of somebody claiming themselves to be a prophet who predicted the end of the world and then it didn't happen? It's happening all the time, right? There are lots of false prophets in the world. Paul's aware of that. He warned us about them too. But he also said the reason there's false prophets is because there's true prophets. And we have an enemy who wants to make sure we don't get any benefit from those true prophecies. So the enemy plants this idea in the church's mind that if you don't want to be misled, how about you just don't get led at all? What if nobody moves, nobody gets hurt, right? You ever heard that saying? And that's the approach that the Thessalonians church took. It reminds me of digging up potatoes the other day. I shouldn't have dug them up. It was way too early, but I did anyway. And I was digging up our potatoes. I found quite a few green ones, which I'm told are supposedly bad or even poisonous. Is that true? Can you eat a green potato? Anyway, I was told that you better watch out for those ones. I also found some that were already soft and rotting in the ground. And I've heard that if you take those rotten ones and you put them in the sack with your good ones, you're going to create this pandemic of rot. Is that true? I'm seeing nodding. Okay, so knowing that I have both green ones and rotten ones, I think to myself and go, this is too risky. I think I'm going to leave the potatoes in the ground. How smart would that be to have devoted so much time to planting these potatoes and nurturing them to a point of growth and saying I want potatoes and then leaving them in the ground to make sure I don't get any bad ones? This is the kind of thinking that the Thessalonians were thinking. And I think a lot of Christians, perhaps some in this room, perhaps even me, are guilty of sometimes. We reject everything weird about the Holy Spirit, like that speaking in tongues thing, the prophecy thing, the miracles thing. All those religious nut jobs are out there peddling false prophecies all the time. And if we just reject the whole notion, we'll be a lot safer, won't we? But what's the downside? You won't hear from God. God wants to talk to us. Shouldn't we want to hear it? And some people will say, well, we do hear from God, just sticking to the Bible. And that has a ring of holiness to it. But I'm sorry, there is a lot more to our relationship with God than reading the Bible. You heard it here. Keeping the Bible and rejecting prophecy is, in my mind, something like going to a game store, buying a new game, and then throwing it away and reading the instructions instead. Jesus himself says, you diligently study the scriptures because you believe that in them you have eternal life, but they were only given to you to point to me. Reading the Bible and forsaking the Spirit completely defeats the purpose. We were given the Bible so we could test what is good and what is not. That's the main way that we know whether or not the voice in our head is God or some imposter. It's the instructions to understand the game that God wants to play. It is possible, but very unwise, to be a Christian without ever reading the Bible. So I don't want you to hear me saying don't read the Bible. But it is impossible to live a Christian life without being led by the Spirit. For the first 400 years of the church, they didn't have the Bible that we have today, and they were on fire, turning the Roman Empire upside down. So let me ask you, if letting the Spirit control your life meant that you might speak in tongues sometime, would you welcome it or quench it? If the Spirit put a clear message on your heart that you knew you were supposed to share your faith with someone, but you knew that person was hostile, yet it was clear in your mind that this opportunity has been made so you could talk about it, would you welcome it or would you quench it? If the Spirit led you to leave this town and go live with people far away who'd never heard about Jesus, would you receive that word or would you quench it? If you're not in a state of mind where you can say, Holy Spirit, as long as I know that it is really you talking, I will go wherever you want me to go, and I will take whatever you want to give me. If you can't say that this morning in your heart, you quench the Spirit. And I have been very guilty of this. You may have to live with the possibility that there were people in the world that you have been meant to reach who are going to go to hell because you were more committed to being normal than you were to being obedient to the Spirit. But I believe there are some in this room right now who are thinking, no, that ain't me. I can honestly say in my heart, with total assurance, I will do anything I know God wants me to do, anytime, anywhere. I want the Spirit to speak through me in tongues and prophecy. I want to be weird if weird is good. But even though I am willing, the Spirit still doesn't do anything. I'm there, but it's got to be the Spirit. Why aren't I changing? Why haven't I spoken in tongues? Why don't I have that boldness that God promised would come? Well, we know God wants to use us all. So if we aren't quenching the Spirit, maybe we are grieving him. Let's talk about grieving now. If you wanted to go to a place to find grieving people, where would you go? Funeral, probably. Maybe a cemetery. What's the common thread of those two places? Go to a place where there's death and dying, right? I'm going to answer this question going to Ephesians 4, where the phrase grieving the Spirit actually appears. But to understand why the Bible says we can grieve the Spirit, I want us to understand the context in which Paul is using that phrase. So I'm going to read you quite a few verses which come before. I'll go fast, try and follow along, focus on the things that are underlined. Starting in verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by these deceitful desires, but to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their deeds, that it may benefit those who listen. And here it is. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Boy, I would say the tone of that message overall is pretty negative. There were a whole bunch of do-nots. Do not lie, do not sin in anger, do not harbor anger towards someone overnight, do not steal, do not be lazy, don't be a freeloader, do not gossip, do not be argumentative. Paul seems to be suggesting that if we do all these bad things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we said already that if you want to see grieving, go to a place where somebody is dead, right? You grieve for the dead. Well, this is exactly the point that the Bible is trying to make in this passage. Remember the reason that Paul gave for why Christians cannot keep living like they did before they knew Jesus. Notice, by the way, he didn't say in that passage, if you keep doing bad things, eventually you'll lose your salvation and go to hell. He said, it's not becoming of you. You weren't made for that. You put on a new life that is incompatible with that life of decay and death. I want to go just look quickly at a passage. I'm going to put it back up on the PowerPoint about grieving the Spirit. Just look at the things in yellow. We won't read the whole thing again, but look at these keywords that I pulled out. Separated from life, hardening of the heart, losing all your sensitivity. You lose your senses. You are being corrupted. All of these have a common thread of dying, right? When somebody's heart gets hard, when somebody loses sensation, separated from life, starting to decay, these are death terms. What Paul is really saying is that when God makes you alive, but you act like you're dead anyway, the Holy Spirit grieves for you like a person at a funeral. Grieves for you like you're dead. Can you imagine, you know that story of Lazarus in the Bible, that guy that Jesus raised from the dead? He calls him out of his tomb after he's been dead for 4 days. Can you imagine if Lazarus popped out of his tomb and said, you know, actually, Jesus, I kind of like this being separated from life thing. I kind of like the hardening of my heart. I've lost all sensitivity, so I don't feel any pain. No good, but no bad either. My body's being corrupted by the elements, but it isn't really that bad. I don't think I need to leave the tomb. Do you think maybe if Lazarus had responded that way, Jesus might have grieved a little? Absolutely. Well, then you can understand why the Spirit, which is Jesus in you, calling you out of death and into a lifestyle that gives life, why he would grieve for someone like you that he has saved if you continue to live the way you did before, as if nothing had happened. That's what we are spiritually if we just go on, and the only thing that we have changed is maybe going to church on Sunday. Now, am I trying to make you fear for your soul here? No, I'm trying to make you fear for the souls of the people around you. Let's be clear here. If you have the Holy Spirit, your sin can't defeat you anymore. It can't condemn you. Your life is assured as long as that Spirit is in you. However, your continuous sin can condemn other people. And you might say to me, really? God's going to hold my sin against somebody else's account? What kind of God is that? No, that's not what I mean. If you keep lying and stealing and being lazy and being a gossip and being negative and being hard to be around, those sins that you commit will leave others on the same path they're on, the path toward hell and death, when you were the one God meant to go on that road and intercept and call them in a different direction. So I say, stop worrying about whether or not you've been too bad and you're losing your salvation. It's not the main issue. The main reason that you are being called to step out of the old life and into the new one is so that you can bring the same life to other people that you've already received. You won't lose your salvation, but your family and friends might. And if that bothers you, maybe you need to start fighting your own temptations and those old skeletons in your closet a little harder than you have been. I'm not going to say any more on that. I'm just going to let the Spirit deal with you, because it's the Spirit who convicts. If you are sure, though, that you aren't quenching the Spirit and you don't think that you are sinning in a way that grieves the Spirit, I've been learning in the last few years that there is a third reason, a third possibility for why you don't see the fingerprints of the Spirit. Namely, that the devil has either a foothold or a stronghold in your life. If you're doing the questions in the bulletin, these are two of them. The devil could have a foothold or a stronghold in your life. Next week, we're going to look at what a stronghold is as well. But the basic idea here is that there might be things, not in your present, but in your past, that gives Satan some sort of lean on you. Something, some kind of spiritual right to have a claim on your life. And it can be dragging you like a ball and chain. You can be ready to go, totally committed, but you are being pulled back continuously, and you feel that constant tension. So we are going to talk more about that spiritual baggage next week, because I think this is important. I'm not saying I'm the expert in this, but I am saying I've learned enough about it to know I got to tell you everything I do know, however little much that might actually be, because there may be some of you in your life who say, I am dragging a ball and chain everywhere I go. So stay tuned for that one. I want to end our time on quenching and grieving, though, with a Skit Guys video. It's kind of a lighter tone to it. It's a little bit longer, but it's entertaining. I think you'll see why I picked this little video, and it ends with words of assurance that I hope you'll all take to heart. So let's watch the Skit Guys.
That we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be His masterpiece. I want to be everything He created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of Your Son. Make me Your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward, but I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Okay. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
You see, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both.
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up.
I hold you up with my victorious righteous right hand, never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God. Shh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.